You know, it's I really hope that all of you had as rewarding and inspiring and an uplifting feast as I did. I just had an absolutely marvelous time in Bend. And of course, that's thanks to the sermons that we had, as you all know, and also to the fellowship that was absolutely delightful. Excuse me. You know, we've, as a church family, have been at various times referred to as a team. And it's true. We come together and we have a job to do. You know, and over the years I've looked at, you know, we come together on the Sabbath and on the holy days. And it's like the team is going into the locker room and the coach is going to spell out the plays for you. They give us the information that we need so that when we leave Sabbath services, we're equipped to go out and face the world, you know, in the days ahead of us. Well, we have just finished 8 days in the locker room. We have heard, and now it's time for us to get out and play the game. Time for us to go to work. Now, like Larry said, we're entering into what's, you know, over the years in the church has referred to as the dark period. We don't have to go there. It's what he says is true. Very, very true. But we don't have time for that. You know, I think if, you know, what was old Dobbin used to have these things alongside of his eyes so that he would be distracted by, well, in our case, Satan's devices and his ploys, so that we can keep focused on our goal. And that is what I want to talk about this afternoon. Now, during the early 1940s, there was a movie produced with James Stewart and Donna Reed. You already know what it is. It's called A Wonderful Life. Just a tremendous movie, and I've probably, since the early 40s, I've seen it a dozen times anyway, and I enjoy it every time I see it. It's a heartwarming story of goodwill succeeding and triumphing over evil intent. Now, each of us in our time has received a very special blessing from God, His calling. And He has called each of us to participate in a wonderful way of life. And you know, ever since that time in our personal history, our loving Father has provided through His Spirit the wisdom and the knowledge and all the information that we need through His inspired word. And then, of course, through His encouragement and support and guidance that we need and it's required, you know, that we have to be successful in our spiritual and physical pursuits in our life and to have a wonderful life. Now, many of you, excuse me, many of you would agree with the statement that we create our own reality. It's a true statement because the quality of life that we have is predicated on the choices that we make and the way we respond or react to the consequences of those choices. Now, there is a way to have a godly and successful life. There is. And I think you're all aware of it. And Paul writes about it in the book of Philippians in chapter 3. Now, anyone that goes to a major bookstore these days, Barnes and Noble or wherever, would be quick to notice that there is a market glut of books on how to be successful. Well, success on what? Well, you name it. Virtually, if you have something in mind, it's very likely that a book has been written on it. And the only problem is that what's on the shelf isn't necessarily the answer to what you're looking for. Now, people everywhere are searching for answers to the problems of life. And they seem to avoid God at all costs, but they're looking for a fix-all, and it's always the latest book to hit the shelf that's going to make their life more fulfilling. It makes their life more meaningful, and it's going to be the solution to all their problems. And so after reading the book, and they can live happily ever after, or at least until the next book comes out. Now, you know, I enjoy reading. I really do. That's one of my pleasures. And the ironic thing to me is that many of the books on success are written by people who have no real track record. They have no real experience in the world or in life. They just simply sat down and wrote a book. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not suggesting that you not read. Again, I enjoy reading, and many times what I read, I pass on to you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I want to learn something or achieve about achieving success in anything, I want to learn from somebody who's been there, somebody who has actually been in the trenches, experienced it, and came out the other end successful at it. I want to look at somebody that has accomplished what I want to accomplish. And we can learn much more about success and life by studying the history and the example of someone who has already experienced and traveled the path that we're on. So who is our example? Well, Jesus Christ, of course. But next to him, the most successful Christian who ever lived, as far as you know, my study, it would have to be Paul. He was just an amazing man. Now, in Philippians 3, Paul is writing about succeeding in life. And our being familiar with his history, we know that he was an incredible man, and he lived his life to the fullest. And he made his life to count for something. And hopefully, it's our desire to do the same thing. Well, this afternoon, we'll be looking at passages from Philippians 3, where we find Paul referring to his life. In the first 11 verses, he talks about his past. But this afternoon, we will be looking primarily at verses 12 to 21, where Paul deals with his present and his future. Now, from studying Paul's life, we can see the example he set for successful living and spiritual growth. And in verse 17, Paul even encourages us to follow his example. He says here, "Dear brothers, pattern your lives after mine, and notice who else lives up to my example." Now, on the human level, we need to pattern our lives after those who, despite all the trials and difficulties that they've been through, have been successful in managing their life for Christ. Well, what was Paul's pattern? Well, in these verses, we can find 4 points to successful living. The first one we'll look at is self-evaluation. This is where we admit that we don't have it all together, that we still have much room in which to grow, that we haven't arrived, that we're not perfect, and so we do an inventory of our life. Now, it's common for people to shy away from this because many people have unresolved issues that they don't want to uncover. Believe me, I understand that. Not fully realizing that by leaving it, whatever it is, left in the dark, it will continue to have negative influences in their life. And whatever it is will not go away until you bring it out into the open. So we start by looking at the areas in our life that need improvement. And Paul was certainly an example of this because he was honest and transparent about his faults. And so let's look at verses 12 and 13 where he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Now, when you think about it, you know, that's really an amazing statement, because by the time Paul said that, he was an old man. He may even be as old as I am. And if anybody had the right to claim he had arrived, it would have been Paul. Because as we know, he wrote most of the New Testament. Now, Paul was a zealous servant of God, and he spread God's message throughout the Roman Empire, and he made an incredible impact on the world. And yet, here we find Paul at the end of his life saying, "I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing." And the point here is that for us to be successful people, we must never stop growing. God wants us to be developing, to be growing, expanding, learning, and changing. And that is by and through the inspiration of His Word and the exercising and the living of His commandments, by having knowledge and understanding of His laws, His judgments, and His precepts, and through the observances of His weekly Sabbath and the annual holy days. Paul did all these things, and yet when he grew to be an old man and in prison, he said, "I haven't arrived." Well, that's so contrary to people today. You know, in the years I've been around, I have met quite a number of people in and out of the church. That gave me and others the impression that they had it all together, that they didn't have any problems, no sins or doubts, you know. And years ago, Pasadena had more than their share of individuals like that. And the longer I live, the longer I grow as a Christian, the more acutely aware I am of what I am, of my inadequacies and my weaknesses and my faults. And instead of saying, "Well, look, man, I've been around all these years. Look at all that I've done, all that I've changed." I can't say that. Granted, I have made some changes since 49 years ago. But I have to look at, look how far I have to go. I think we can all say that. Rather, we have to be honest with ourselves and realize we have a long ways to go. Now, Paul says that this is our starting point for successful living: to face our faults, to be honest and introspective. And in Proverbs 28:13 in the Living Bible, it says, "A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance." And there's this other version, it's called The Message, where it says, "You can't whitewash your sins and get by with it." And that's true. You may think that you are, but no, you're not. And this verse contains wisdom essential to spiritual growth. Now, successful people are honest about their faults, and transparency is a mark of emotional maturity. And this was Paul's example. Now, it's a human failing that we have, the failing of our nature to admit to having sins and weaknesses. It seems that our human nature can be more concerned about what other people think of us, rather than being concerned about our spiritual growth and commitment to Christ. Now, sometimes we have to choose between the two. Do I want to look good for other people and get a pat on the head, or do I truly want to be good and live according to God's direction? So the question you should ask yourself is, where do I need to change? Now, I believe that some people know what needs to be changed, but because of playing pat a cake with whatever it is that you're hanging on to, you've become so used to it. Or it's been so long ago, which is another excuse, that you come up with the various excuses and a reason for doing nothing. But to those sincerely wanting to move ahead, take a personal inventory. It is an exercise that takes time, patience, persistence, but I can tell you, my friends, should you take the time, and it takes time, in the end, it pays big dividends. It really does. Well, you say, well, I don't know where to begin. Ask. Ask your Heavenly Father. He'll drop things in your path to lead you where you need to go. You can ask Mr. Luker, the elders here. We can help you with an inventory. But you have to be willing. In Lamentations 3 and verse 40, we're told, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. So, think about it. Let's examine our ways. Now, personal examination of our lives will give us insight into the ways that are holding us down and where we have gone contrary to God's ways, and it will serve to get us back in harmony with the ways that he wants us to live. Another point, and this is point number two, that Paul brings out in these verses is found in verse 13. It says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. This is a biggie. Really is. Stop being manipulated by your memories. Paul says if he's going to be all that God wants him to be, he's not going to waste his time anymore on yesterday. Yesterday is gone and it's past. He says, my past is past. He says, I let go of my guilt. I've let go of my grief and grudges. I let go of the past so I can get on with the present. This is another important part of being successful and growing spiritually. It involves learning to forget. Isaiah 43 and verse 18, it tells us, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. Okay? How do we forget? Isn't it true that our brain stores everything that we've ever read, experienced? That's true. Isn't it true that we never really forget anything? So how do we forget the past? Well, what it really means is do not let the past affect you anymore. This comes by choice. Don't let your past control you or have power over you or manipulate you. Successful people learn from past mistakes, and once they see it and understand it, they repent. They make amends where necessary, and they ask God's forgiveness. They forgive themselves and others, and they let go of it, and they move on. It's part of our human nature to hang on to stuff like that. We're supposed to let that stuff all go when we're baptized, but somehow we turn loose a lot of it, but you know, we come out of the water and this one's mine. I'm going to hang on to it. It's been with me so long. It's comfortable with it. And yet, on the other hand, it really is, it's like having a sandbag around your neck. Do we ever actually forget the past? No, not really. But you see, when we do our work, and it is work, we can neutralize the effect it has had on us to the extent that we can have an inner peace regarding whatever it was. Sure, we'll be able to look back and we can remember a tragic thing or a hurt or emotional thing or whatever. You know, it's, I can look at my hand, I'm an old carpenter, so I got all these scars. And I look at this one, oh man, I remember, boy, that sucker really hurt. But I'm rubbing it, I see it, and I remember it, but there's no more pain, it's gone. All of our emotional issues can have the same treatment. We can let it go. We'll remember it, but it won't be such a negative on us, and we can move on with our lives. With our human nature, we tend to remember things we should forget, and we tend to forget those things we should remember, and the lessons we learn through it all. Now, there are a couple of things that we really need to forget if we're going to follow Paul's pattern. Number one is our failures. It's common for some people to rehearse and play over and over the things in their heart that God has forgiven and forgotten years ago. You know, it's quite common. This is part of our makeup. We go to God, we get on our knees, we ask for forgiveness, and we want to lay whatever it is on the altar, and you know, but we pick it up and take it with us when we move again. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? And so we get to carry it with us week after week, year after year. You know, some people have such a poor opinion of themselves that they seem incapable of forgiving themselves, and they continue to hold on to the past resentments and the feelings. Satan's favorite ploy is to immobilize us with our past, to manipulate us with our past and our often distorted memories. Because what we experienced is only our perception of what had taken place. It may be the truth, but we could have it totally blown out of reality, you know. So this is one of the reasons that we really need to do our work and to turn it all loose. Paul says, I learned to forget the past. And so he doesn't sit around beating himself up, filling himself with all kinds of guilt and remorse and condemnation for the mistakes that he's made in the past. Let's face it, people, all of us has blown it at one time or another. We have things in our past that we regret. And Paul, you know, we know his history. We know what he was. Probably had more regrets that, you know, than we can imagine. And they could have haunted him for the rest of his life. We first come to know him as Saul, a persecutor of the church. Well, he hounded and persecuted people who believed in Jesus Christ. And he was present at the stoning of Stephen. But since we know the story, when Paul came to know and accept Christ, he faced his faults. He repented. And then he forgot the past so that he could get on with his life. God had something for him to do. And I think we all realize that there is nothing we ever do that will change our past. No tears, no regrets, no sorrow. Our past is just that. It's past. It's over. It's dead. We can't go back. So let it go. Learn from whatever it is that you need to learn from and let it go. The second, forget your successes. Learn what there is to learn from it, but also let them go, because it's so easy to rest in our laurels and live in the past. You know, human nature is really a strange thing. Now, I've met people in the church who have been successful in their careers or job field, who acquired a rather egocentric attitude because their job description had a title to it, a certain, you know, they look at their past performance and that they somehow had it made. And really, it had a negative effect on their spiritual growth. Now, there are some that would like to see another Pasadena-type campus built. Undoubtedly, not fully realizing that God allowed it to be taken away from us for a reason. Let's learn from that. We look back at those days as the good old days. Well, those good old days are done with. Let them go. You see, the problem with having measures of success is that it can make you complacent and fill you with pride. When you're prideful, you stop growing. You stop learning. And little by little, you set yourself up for a fall. And that was the history of Pasadena. Now, Luke 9, verse 62, in the Good News translation, Jesus said, "Anyone who starts to plow and keep looking back is of no use for the kingdom of God." We can't run a race looking backward. So, again, let it go. Let go of the past. It's gone forever. Now another point number three, that Paul refers to is focus on the future. He says in verse 13, he says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead." He says, "I press on toward the goal." And this is the example he set for us, being goal-oriented. Paul had one single priority. It's interesting that in the Greek, the word "one" here is with an exclamation point. One. That's it. Exclamation point. And Paul is talking about concentration and focus. Now, in the field of science, tells us that light diffused is weak. But if you take power and light and concentrate it, it can become a laser. It's powerful. That's the power of concentration, focusing on one thing. And believe me, the power of the human mind is truly an amazing thing. And that's what Paul wants to get across to us. He says, "I face my faults, I forgot the past, I focus on the future, and it's the one thing I do, I have my goal clearly in mind." Do you? No. Take a little side trip here. In life, you know, we particularly when you're young, starting out, married, so forth. Then you want to get a home. You know, when you need to understand and know what it is that you're after, it has to be clear in your mind. You can't say, well, I want to buy a house. What kind of house? Well, it's got to have bedrooms. And then we go on and so forth. What I'm trying to get across is to be specific. So that you know in your mind, you have a picture that is so absolutely clear that you know what it is, and you pray to God about this image that you have in your mind, and don't be surprised if that isn't what you wind up with. And believe me, now I don't know how you view the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God. But can you see it? Can you see it in your mind? What does it look like? Now, each of us will probably have a different picture, something that means something to us. But, you know, this is what Paul wants us to understand, that we need to focus on that goal, which is God's kingdom. Now, again, he said that I focus on the future, and that's the one thing I do. I have my goal clearly in mind. It's kind of interesting. I moved from the city out to the country because I thought it was going to be healthy living, and I come down with all kinds of allergies. So what was Paul's goal? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, it says, so our aim is to please God always in everything that we do. Is there a more lasting and rewarding goal in life than pleasing God? Now, Paul wanted to be able to stand at the end of his life and hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I believe in my heart that all of you want to hear the same thing. Point number four is being persistent. Fighting to the finish. I think most of us realize that absolutely nothing worthwhile in life takes place or happens without effort. The great people in history, they were just ordinary people, but they had an extraordinary amount of determination. They didn't know how to quit. Even after repeated setbacks, they kept moving forward. They never gave up. Now let's notice the terms that Paul uses in verses 12 and 13. Again, he says, I press on, straining toward the mark. Now, can we visualize that? Can we, in a way, sense the determination that Paul had? Press on. In the Greek, literally means, I overextend myself. In other words, Paul was going for it with everything that he had going for him. Now, it's obvious that Paul was a man of intensity, and he did. He put forth maximum effort. And like those of you that are into, you know, pick an iron or whatever, the old saying is, no gain without pain. Well, Paul certainly set an example for us on how to live. He says in Acts 20, verse 24, in the NIV, however, I consider my life worth nothing if only I may finish the race and complete the task of the that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul says that he's not going to stop, he's not going to give up, he's not going to quit. He was determined to finish the purpose for which God had called him. And as you all know, that you and I were called for a purpose, You know, I don't like the word quit. It has really a negative connotation, and I don't like the word impossible either. God has told us that with Him all things are possible. Yet, the world is full of quitters. And sadly, there have been some, and you can probably remember some of them in the church, that they toss in the towel. People who copped out at the drop of a hat, they gave up on their business, their marriage, their kids, relationships, and dreams. But get what Paul is saying here. He says, I'm not going to quit. No matter what happens, I'll never give up, he says. Now, that, excuse me, that he said that God wants the best for his life and that he's going to complete what he's called me to do. The last words of Paul are in the last letter that he wrote, and that was in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me in that day. Paul is telling us, he says, more than anything else, I want to say this about my life when I die. He says, I have finished the race, I have fought the good fight and kept the faith, and as a result, there is a crown laid up for me. Paul wanted to be a winner, not the winner of worldly things, but where the winning really mattered and counted. And again, he set just an absolutely marvelous example for us. Now, Paul summarizes all that we've covered here by giving us three suggestions in Philippians 3, verses 15 and 16, on how to be persistent and how to keep on, even when things get discouraging, and they do. They can at times pull us down. But first, he says, all of us who are mature should take a view of such things. That is, to follow through on Paul's example, we have to face and deal with our faults, to focus on the future. Again, forgetting the past and being willing to fight to the future. And as he said, all who are mature will conduct themselves in this fashion. Paul's saying here, don't become complacent. Don't become satisfied with the status quo. Two, he says, be teachable. And it says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Think about that. If on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Seems like every year that I can remember, there's always somebody that has opinions other than what the church teaches. Well, you know, that's between them and God. But again, if you stay open, and I'm talking to ministers and member alike, God will teach you. There's always a time, you know, there's always a time. And because, you see, the moment you stop being teachable, you stop learning. And when you do that, you stop growing. Three, be persistent. Verse 16 says this, let us live up to what we have already attained. Now, Galatians 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And giving up is not an option. Don't even go there. We don't give up. And we don't give up on our dreams either. Philippians 1 and verse 6 said, be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, what God starts, he finishes. And he's not going to lead us out on some branch and whack it off. Because if we do our best, God will do the rest. Well, of all that we have covered here this afternoon, which of these issues do you need to work on? When was the last time that you actually sat down and took an honest, frank, and personal inventory of yourself, of your life, of your marriage, your job, finances, your relationship with God and with your kids? You know, everybody has things that they don't like about themselves. But you can't grow as long as you keep it in the closet. You can't. So let the fear, the regrets, and the pain and the worry, let it all out in the open. Satan likes the dark. He likes to keep it covered and so forth. But when you lay it out into the light of day, it's amazing what will take place. It's called healing. And the healthiest thing you can do is to do an honest and open evaluation of yourself, to admit to what you find, let it come out, and let it go. Are you allowing your past to control your present? How about are you allowing a hurtful memory hurt you now? You need to understand, folks, your past can't hurt you unless you allow it. It's that simple. So learn from it and let it go. Life is, it seems like the older I get, the faster things go, the busier things get. Are you involved in so many things you can't get anything done? Maybe you should cut some of these things out, that you'll have the time for more important things. So let's follow Paul's example and focus on what counts. Or there again, maybe you've been thinking about or tempted of tossing in the towel. Be careful. Now, there have been times in my life, more than I care to admit, when things in the church were discouraging and so forth. Came close, but I'm still here. Friends, what we have covered here this afternoon are key values of life. They are part and parcel with the foundation of our church. They determine what kind of church we are. We're a church for hurting and imperfect people. Like Paul, we can say that none of us have arrived. And quite frankly, if there was somebody here that was perfect, it'd only get in the way. We wouldn't know what to do with them. Because you're imperfect people, you're on the move, you're growing and developing and being involved in what matters. And you also know that you don't have it all together either. Now, as a church, we don't care about your past. We're interested in where you're headed today. That's what matters. Where are we going? Don't worry about yesterday. Yesterday's gone. But today, where you're headed right now, that's what counts. And this is a church that focuses on the future and focuses on what our Holy Father has in store for us. Because you see, we have a goal, we have a purpose and a mission to do His work here on earth. And we're also a church that never quits. Again, like I said, there may come a time when you'd be tempted to walk out, but you know, if you just really get together with a strong friend and talk to God about it, that you're going to be all right. But again, and hear me, quitting is never an option. Never. We don't quit on God, we don't quit on one another, and we do not quit on the things that we know to be the will of God. And I know that letting go of the past can be difficult, but with God all things are possible, and with the strength and the guidance of God's Spirit, and with the encouragement and the love and support of a trusted special friend, you can do it. You know, another excuse is, I can handle it. Used that many times myself. Well, forget that nonsense. You can handle it. Well, how's that worked for you in the past? All of us need a power, a strength outside of ourselves to let go of the past and to be able to focus on the future and to have the power to keep going regardless what comes down the pike, whatever type of trial or what life dishes out. And remember, what God starts, He finishes, so that when Christ returns, we'll be able to stay with the Apostle Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day.